Jesus Christ's return, His second coming, is central to Christianity. Billions are waiting for it. Scoffers deny it, but those who know anything of God's Word know Jesus is returning. Every indicator suggests it is near. The Bible speaks extensively about how Jesus will establish the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. Few things could be more important. Jesus Himself plainly explained how God's kingdom begins, and it is not what you've learned. Next come facts never before explained. Watch the whole broadcast.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
The very last question Jesus was asked by His disciples was, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The apostles understood two things. One, God's kingdom would involve a restoration to the 12 tribes of Israel, but also that, two, it is not for you, them, or us to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. When Jesus would build the kingdom was left a mystery, although there are indicators, but there was to be no mystery about how it would come. The apostles well understood the tiny nature of the kingdom at its outset. This will become very plain. But first let's ask, how many more comings of Jesus Christ does the Bible describe? Contrasting verses tell us, and the answer is surprising. First, the prophet Haggai. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations, long understood to be Jesus Christ, shall come." Vast numbers today are looking for and desiring Christ's coming. While most understand little about it, they do desire it, and it's obvious why. This world has endless problems and is spiraling out of control. People know Christ must come soon or there'll be no planet to come to. Of course they desire Him. Here's the problem, and it's big. The book of Revelation speaks of a very different reaction to His appearance. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The nations were angry, and your wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should destroy them which destroy the earth." The nations are angry. This is incompatible with Haggai. These passages cannot refer to the same time, but the problem gets even bigger. Luke records a curious exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. When He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Notice the kingdom was to arrive without observation. The Greek is without inspection or ocular evidence. Ocular relates to the eyes. So Christ said God's kingdom arrives in some unseen way. This coming is distinct from both Haggai and Revelation, which have all nations looking for and at Christ's appearing. Jesus was not confused about His own coming and would have to make sure we weren't either. He does. In Matthew 13, Jesus gave 7 parables, most very short, with each illustrating aspects of the kingdom. The place to start is, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." The mustard seeds Jesus' audience was familiar with were very small, very hard to see. This is why He called them the least, meaning small in size of all seeds. God's kingdom is akin to microscopic when it arrives. It eventually grows into a world government, becoming the greatest among herbs, a tree, but it doesn't start that way. Nobody talks about this parable because nobody understands it.
A new booklet from author David C. Pack, How God's Kingdom Will Come, The Untold Story, is now available on rcg.org. This booklet explains exactly how the kingdom of God will be established, never understood until now. Visit rcg.org today to read How God's Kingdom Will Come, The Untold Story, or to order a hard copy free of charge.
So there could be no doubt of the kingdom's small beginning. The next parable says this: the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The Greek word hid is enkrypto, meaning concealed. Think of the English word encrypted. Jesus says, literally, he is bringing an encrypted kingdom. It is hidden, concealed, but expands because leaven always spreads. A few verses later, Jesus underscores this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Hid here comes from krypto, meaning to conceal by covering. Christ's message is clear. God's kingdom starts tiny and hidden. You must find it. The next parable confirms this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Rare and precious pearls are hard to find, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, it was also hidden, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Who would have to look for a kingdom all over the earth from day one, which is the popular teaching? The hid treasure and pearl parables also add focus to the value of entering the kingdom. Every kingdom has 4 necessary components. 1, land, property, or territory, however large or small. There must be clear boundaries establishing the size of the kingdom. 2, a ruler or king leading the government. 3, people, subjects, living within the territory governed. And 4, a system of laws and rules within a basic structure of government. Despite its size, when the mustard seed kingdom arrives, it has all 4 elements. It's literal. It is a kingdom. Don't spiritualize it away as a church or something in the hearts of men. Christ is the central component, but all 4 are required. Jeremiah 23 describes Christ in his expanding kingdom by an unusual name, while also calling him its king. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, so at a point, and not right away, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Hebrew for branch is sprout. Like mustard seeds, sprouts are also tiny to begin. Jeremiah 33 shows a run-up to this reign, confirming something crucial about sprouts. I will cause the branch, sprout, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness. The Hebrew grow up is simply the verb form of sprout. God is saying he will cause the sprout to sprout. Ponder what we're being told. Confirming Jeremiah, Zechariah 6 pictures growth toward worldwide rule. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the one whose name is the branch, sprout, and he shall grow up, sprout, out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. This last part obviously involves Christ ruling in glory from a physical temple that would have to be in Jerusalem. The term his place is fascinating and enormously instructive. It means the bottom, depressed, below, underneath. Thus, the kingdom starts from the bottom, from a depressed place, from below, meaning it's in a place that's concealed and underneath in a way that people can't view it unless they seek and find it. Let's learn something else. Zechariah 6:12 pictures Christ growing out of an undisclosed location, his place, to ultimately build two temples. The first half of the verse describes building the spiritual temple that is the church, defined by the Apostle Paul. Know you not that you, the church, God's people, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Malachi 3:1 describes Christ returning to earth to his temple. This cannot be a physical temple in Jerusalem because none exists there today. The Jews do not even occupy the Temple Mount. Malachi says Christ comes to a people who seek and desire him.
The World to Come program is presented by the Restored Church of God, which is headquartered in Wadsworth, Ohio, USA. This unique organization, led by Pastor General David C. Pack, produces video broadcasts that explain the truth of God's Word on many subjects. It also prints and distributes a vast free library of more than 80 books and booklets, as well as many articles and reports, and operates a breaking news and analysis outlet called The Real Truth, bringing plain understanding to today's headlines. The Restored Church of God also has congregations that meet weekly in over 65 countries and territories around the world. Through the work of the church, millions are receiving answers to life's greatest questions straight from the Bible. Visit rcg.org to learn more or to find a congregation near you.
Back to Matthew 13. A fifth parable shows expansion from a small beginning. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. The net starts out empty. Over time, it fills with fish of every kind, people from all nations, but not all fish belong. When it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Note this, and shall cast them into the furnace, or oven of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Abandon any notion that the kingdom begins with only divine spirit beings. This parable dispels this misconception. The wicked get into the kingdom and must at a point be removed in its first phase. Another Matthew 13 parable describes wheat and poisonous tares initially growing together in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, the kingdom is not in heaven. Christ instructs that the tares must remain with the wheat until the harvest. He explains that at this point, the same as when the net is pulled to shore, angels gather out of the kingdom the tares and all the things that offend and do iniquity, repeating that these are burned in a furnace. So then, the first phase of this kingdom is such that as it grows, the wrong kinds of people can get in. Don't lose sight of this. Christ said it twice using easy illustrations, so the point can't be missed. Verse 43 calls the harvest the point when the righteous in the Father's kingdom shine forth as the sun. The Greek means become resplendent. Other passages make clear it is at this point many more saints, people who qualified for rule in God's kingdom, join Christ and a small number of early administrators, Luke 12:32, in Jerusalem, where he will superimpose his kingdom over all nations. It will have by then sprouted into the large mustard tree that started from the smallest seed. The very first parable in Matthew 13 brings yet another perspective, showing those who ultimately succeed in the kingdom. Jesus spoke of a sower that cast seed that fell on good ground, some on stony ground, some where thorns could choke it, and some fell by the wayside. As with the wheat and tares, Jesus went on to interpret it for us. Hear you, or understand, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word of the kingdom, and with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, many don't want to hear of the kingdom, by and by he is offended. Notice also that tribulation and persecution are associated with the kingdom. Conditions will not be easy for subjects in its first short phase, but the rewards will be awesome. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the same word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Only one category survives. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13 alone is enough to understand all popular kingdom narratives are woefully incomplete and often totally wrong. A brief inset. It is helpful to know that it is after his initial reign that Christ temporarily steps aside to punish all nations through the seals and plagues of Revelation, because most never change their hearts. It is why the nations are angry at that return, a huge subject beyond our scope here. But understand that it is at that time he begins his 1,000-year rule. That said, be careful of rejecting or spiritualizing away plain teachings about how God's kingdom will come simply because you've never heard them before, because no one else teaches them. Everything taught here is completely consistent with all other parts of the Bible, and I mean completely, but it would take many hours to explain. Our purpose here is to explain how God's kingdom comes to earth, not to harmonize hundreds of verses that apply, but they all do fit in perfect harmony. In fact, they fit together so beautifully that a host of common questions on people's minds simply vanish. Anyone desiring to come under the kingdom will have opportunity. God also has a master plan to install many spirit leaders. He's been carefully working with people all over the world, preparing them for rulership. Only after a reckoning of past performance before Christ's judgment seat will they be permitted to rule. Luke 19 describes a nobleman, Christ, who went to a far country, heaven, to get for himself a kingdom. Notice, when he was returned from heaven, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Some servants passed, some failed. Reading the whole account reveals that those who succeed are placed over cities on earth. Returning to Zechariah 6, the second temple Christ later builds is a physical third temple in Jerusalem when he rules all nations. Countless scriptures establish Jerusalem as earth's headquarters in God's eyes. If the kingdom starts very small and concealed, growing from his place to encompass all earth, no wonder the prophet Micah says, "O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." It does not say the kingdom, the first dominion, Christ's rule before events in Revelation, after which he continues it for 1,000 years, is built in Zion or starts in Zion. Micah says it comes there, meaning it was initially somewhere else. Yes, it was in his place.
The World to Come program is presented by the Restored Church of God, which is headquartered in Wadsworth, Ohio, USA. The church prints and distributes a library of 80 books and booklets, as well as many articles, lessons, and reports available on rcg.org. They are given away free of charge with free shipping. This literature plainly answers the greatest questions on your mind.
straight from God's Word. Subjects covered include Bible prophecy, conversion, holy days, man's holidays, marriage and child rearing, salvation and the afterlife, the Sabbath, the true church, the plan of God, and many more. Visit rcg.org to read or order these materials. Now, back to David C. Pack.
Let's look at one last passage referencing the branch, after it grows and goes to Zion. The setting is a great war that afflicts the nations of modern Israel and the disastrous effect on Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, the survivors of the war, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." Isaiah continues, "In that day, by this time, shall the branch, the growing, maturing sprout of the Lord, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel from the war. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem, the survivors, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Fiery judgment is involved, including the furnace we read about. Read Isaiah 31 and verse 9. By this point, the branch and kingdom are flourishing. Its fruit is called excellent and comely, meaning an ornament. Christ is called glorious and beautiful, the latter meaning in the sense of prominence, splendor, as conspicuous. By this time, the kingdom has become the opposite of small and hidden. It is conspicuous and prominent. Try to make all of this fit the popular narrative. No one is teaching it, yet it is the truth of your Bible. Isaiah 59 brings another perspective of Christ coming to Jerusalem, again years after his kingdom began small. "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." Then chapter 60 begins, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Remember, from a depressed place, underneath and below view. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." If he started in heaven, his journey would be described as descending, not rising on Zion. Don't miss this. Many verses do confirm Jesus comes from heaven to his people, but then to Zion from his place on earth. Certain passages further prove Christ relocates to Zion. A prophecy for our time, the latter days, that almost no one talks about is found in Numbers 24. The prophet Balaam foretold, "In the latter days there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Jacob, not Judah, shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city." This is Jerusalem. Called the star, these passages describe Christ as the Son of Righteousness, day star, bright and morning star, and scepter, the ruler. He brings his dominion, his rule, to Jerusalem and Judah from a different modern nation of Jacob, or Israel. This cannot be referencing Christ's birth location because he was born of Judah and in Judea. Many scriptures covered in my book, America and Britain in Prophecy, make clear the distinction between Judah and Israel. The modern Mideast nation called Israel is in fact Judah, with the democratic English-speaking nations of the West identified as the descendants of the other of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. Christ first comes to one of these countries, not Judah. A basic summary. Christ first comes to his people, his temple, bringing his kingdom without observation. It begins microscopic and hidden and is led initially by a little group, again, Luke 12:32, read it, under Christ, who will at first hide his presence by being sprout-like. The kingdom will be steadily growing in number of subjects before Christ transfers a ready-to-be greatly expanded world government to Jerusalem. From there he will rule all nations with a larger group of saints coming from his by then much larger flock. If you are surprised, even shocked, at the simple truths within Jesus' parables and wonder why you have never been taught their meaning, recognize he designed them to confuse those he was not calling. Here's what he said. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. The masses close their eyes to the truth of the Bible. Parables keep them from understanding what they don't want to hear. But you can understand. Speaking more of the reason for parables, Matthew added, all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You've received precious knowledge, kept secret from the world. It is not the popular traditions or fables of modern Christendom, but Jesus' plain words, and now understood in our time. God has been waiting for thousands of years to establish his kingdom on an earth that desperately needs it. Yet it will not come as billions expect. Think. You've heard word of the kingdom before it comes. There is great advantage in this. Christ is today preparing a specially chosen team of qualified administrators in advance of its arrival to rule under him. Now, will you cling to long-held beliefs or take hold of life-changing truth? Keep watching every world to come. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order the literature featured in this program, write to the Restored Church of God, 1000 Ambassador Drive, Wadsworth, Ohio, 44281, or call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.